New year, new you, right? It's a pretty lousy title, but they asked me to come up with titles, and that's the best that I could come up with. What I wanted to do today was talk about a lot of things that are new, but hopefully these are all things that you've already heard. This is already old news to you, but I want to remind you of it. And one of the great things that God allows us to do as preachers is not give you anything new. If we give you something new, it's wrong, right? What we always want to give you is what God has already spoken, what he's already said, and to remind you of those things. And what I want to remind you of today is so many new things that God is doing in you and will be doing through you. And the first thing I want you to do is look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And the first new thing I want to remind you of is that you are completely made new when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. The old person is done away with. Now, one of the things that isn't done away with is your memory, right? And a lot of times, we will use our memory of who we were and try to superimpose it upon who we are now. We forget that we are completely new, and we can get held up and hung up by the old patterns of thinking that we had before we came to Christ Jesus. And I want to remind you today that no longer applies to your life. That's who you were. That's not who you are now. He has called you and given you a job to do as this new creation, the ministry of reconciliation. He's reconciled you to himself, right? He's done away with your sin through the work that he did on the cross. And through Christ Jesus, you now have fellowship with God, right? But he wants you now to take up that work that he was doing on the cross and go to others and tell them what happened to you and what can happen to them through the same Christ Jesus, through the same blood. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. Do you realize that? Right? We say it's the Great Commission, go into all the world, right? Preach and teach the gospel, make disciples of all men, right? But basically all you're doing is you're telling everybody, this is what God did for me, and this is what he can do for you. And you can say, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. And being a new creation then gives you completely new priorities for your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This new creation needs new programming. You need a new mind. You can't carry around with you your old ways of thinking, your old priorities. You need to be tuned in to something radically different than what the world has been telling you, what school has been telling you, what your employers have been telling you, what the newspaper has been telling you, what the Satan will tell you, right? You need some new way of thinking, and God says, don't be conformed, shaped into this world, but be transformed, radically different. By the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You get in the Word. So many of you are doing this reading. It's wonderful because God's Word is powerful. It's transformative. And you start to see how he thinks and what he prioritizes and what he says about you. And that gets in your brain. And it starts to counteract all the old programming, all the old ways of thinking. And as you do that, you're going to be able to not only understand yourself better, understand God better, understand your position and your place in the world better, but you're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're going to know what he desires from you and what's best in your life and in the lives of others. And I'm telling you, it's going to be different than what you think. It's going to be different than your natural inclinations. Your mind needs to be transformed. And in Ephesians 1, it tells us in verses 11 and 12, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. Part of this new priority in your life is that every day you should be waking up and saying, how can I please God today? Now, how many of you wake up every morning and say that? Does anybody ever create to-do lists, right? Do you ever put at the top of your to-do list for that day to please God? But that's what you are now left to do. That every day you should be thinking about not what is going to please me, not what's going to please my neighbor, not what's going to please my employer, my wife, my children, but what is going to please God. And when you set him first as your new priority for living, you're going to find out that your relationships at work get better, your relationships with your family get better, your relationships with your spouse get better, in terms of you will love them better. They may not always understand you. Hopefully they're walking along with you and they're going through the same things. But you will love them better when you love him first. See, you're a new creation and you have to now have these new priorities. But these things would be very difficult for us to do. Get this new mind, have all these new priorities, putting God first, if God didn't also give us new capabilities when we became this new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, I pulled this quote from the King James Version rather than the New King James Version because I like the word choice in the King James, and it says, has made us able ministers of the gospel. Now, do any of you ever feel a little intimidated about sharing your faith with people? Never happens? No? Right? Sometimes that's when you ask people, you know, why don't you share your faith? Why don't you talk about Jesus? Like, oh, I don't know, you know. They may ask me a question that I don't understand, or, you know, I can't give them the answer to. I may not know enough. I don't feel confident enough. Right? Look at what this says. It says, God has made you an able minister of the gospel. He's given you everything you need to be a witness for him. And he's not saying that you have to go out there and be a theologian or an apologist, that you have to be able to quote everything from Genesis to Revelation before you can go out there and tell people in very simple terms what Jesus has done for you in your life. Your testimony, right? When you go out and have a great dinner somewhere, it's easy for you to tell somebody, you got to go to this place. The food is tremendous, right? Now, are you a food critic, right? Are you qualified? Did you go to culinary school? Do you understand the working of every ingredient together? No, you just know it tastes good, right? Well, Jesus said, taste and see. Right? The Bible tells about God, that he is good. And that's what he wants you to do. You taste him, you see that he's good, and then you tell everybody it doesn't get better than Jesus. This is what happened in my life. This is what he's doing. He's made you an able minister of the gospel, but your capabilities, your new capabilities, don't stop there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of the spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills. And if we flip to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we get even more of examples of these new capabilities. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace of God that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. God, when you became a believer in him, through the working of the Holy Spirit, gave you one or multiple spiritual gifts. Now, we just listed several of them, a number of them, right? That is not an inclusive list. But I want you to understand that you've been empowered by God on high to do work in his body, to build up the body of God, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to help heal one another. And those gifts, those capabilities are wonderful and powerful and necessary. And you know what? They're in you to be used in this body. And if you don't, you suffer and the body suffers. You think about your own body, right? You've got heart, you've got liver, you've got lungs, you've got skin, you've got all these different things. You know what? They all have different jobs in the body. And if they aren't all working, the body does not function properly. But when everything's working, you're humming along, you've got energy, you've got vigor, right? You're thinking clearly, right? Within the church, sometimes we look and we go, where's the power in the church, right? It's not God's fault. He's given us these gifts. Many times it's us who aren't realizing what he's given us and not utilizing it. And some of these things, you know, don't always think about huge miracles. A lot of these gifts, the gift of mercy, the gift of exhortation, the gift of helps. You know what that means? Somebody's down and you go, it's going to be okay. And you re-encourage them in the word. And you don't think that's a spiritual gift? That's a powerful gift. It's a necessary gift. And it's something that we lack so often. People feel alone and isolated. And if we can come alongside of them and tell them, you're not alone. Jesus is with you and we're with you. That's powerful stuff. It's not always just big miracles like we would think, right? It's these small things that have such a huge impact, and you have been given these gifts. So I encourage you to use them and to walk in them. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, he mentions another new capability that he's given us. It says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Power and love and of a sound mind. The world and people in the world are paralyzed with fear. And I know that many of you, many in the body of Christ, also struggle with it. Right? Anybody here ever struggle with being afraid? Right? It's probably one of the number one things that we deal with as people, that we have this commonality that there's always something that can freak us out. And you know what? The self-help books aren't gonna make it go away. They're gonna tell you, you know, you need to be exposed to your fears and you need to get used to them, and then you'll be able to overcome them. Or they'll give you different advice. Slow, deep breathing, you know? That's always good, right? But I'm telling you that your fear is never going to be conquered unless it is met with faith. And God has given you that ability, and you can say that I don't have to be afraid because God loves me, and he said he'll take care of me. He's going to give me power. His love is in my life, and I don't have to be afraid any longer. And if you live in this world in that fearless manner, you are going to be a standout. And people are going to say, why aren't you freaked out? And you're going to say, because Jesus loves me. And it's not going to be a trite catchphrase. It's going to be the real thing. You're going to mean it. And it's going to be powerful. And that's a capability that he's given you. You don't have to have the spirit of fear, but you have a spirit of power through the Holy Spirit and love and a sound mind. Well, it doesn't end there. Because we get a new understanding as we start walking in all of these things, these gifts that he's given us, these capabilities, right? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory in the inheritance of the saints. You're going to be getting from God an understanding of things, like David would say, too marvelous for me. He's going to reveal to you in his word things that are going to blow your mind, right? Your understanding is going to be enlightened. Does everybody ever see, like in the cartoons, when somebody has a good idea, what appears on top of their head, right? That light bulb comes on, right? You're going to have those moments as you're reading through the scripture. Your understanding is going to be enlightened, and you're going to know what is the hope of his calling. What he's prepared for you. What's in store for you. The marvelous things that are ahead. There's a phrase that sometimes you'll hear from people, and they'll say, you know, the glory days have passed, right? You know, you're past your best times, right? And in the flesh, as we get older, we understand we're not 20 anymore. We can't do the same things that we once did. But for the Christian, our best days are always ahead of us. Today could be great. Tomorrow is going to be better. Why? Because we have a hope in Christ that is inexhaustible. We have the riches of his glory, and he talks about his inheritance in us, the saints. That God's excited to share all of the things that he enjoys about you. Does that blow your mind? Blows my mind, right? I'm always thinking what I need from God, and God says, I love being with you guys. You know, I'm going to let you know and understand these wonderful things that we have to look forward to together. He's going to give you new hope and new assurance. In Lamentations, a book where you wouldn't think you would find much hope, we read in the third chapter, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We get this new hope. We get this new assurance that sometimes in our walk, we don't do so well. We fall. We sin. We go back into an old habit. We have an expectation of how we should be, and we don't quite reach that expectation. And for a lot of us, it's really difficult because as soon as that happens, someone will say, oh, and you call yourself a Christian. Or you may do that in the mirror. I'm no good. I'm still the same way I used to be. I haven't made any progress in my walk. Or Satan will tell you, you're not really a very good person. Right? And you, when you hear that kind of thought, you should immediately dispel it and say to yourself, I've sinned, but God has forgiven me because he's faithful and just to forgive my sins when we confess them. And you know what? His mercy is new every morning. I can put all that stuff behind me. It doesn't hold on to who I am today. That was yesterday. And today I'm going to walk with Christ, and his mercy is new for me every morning. It's great to start with a clean sheet, isn't it? Because of what Christ did upon the cross. Well, you also get a new family when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, the Lord spoke and prayed and said these words, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Right? We are built into a new family, and it's not just like a cousin or a third cousin or a distant relative, right? You say, oh, they're family, but I really don't know them. No, the family that you're grafted into, you are one with one another. One with one another. That's a huge thing that we really don't comprehend, right? That I need you and you need me, and together we form the body of Christ and we reside in him. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. It also says in Romans chapter 10, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Any of those things in the world that would divide us, it says it doesn't matter anymore. I'm a woman, you're a man, we can't understand each other. No, we are one in Christ Jesus. I'm this color, you're that color. We can't get along. No, you are one in Christ Jesus. I'm a Jew, you're a Greek. That meant Gentile from the world. There's so much that separates us in our culture. No, you are one in Christ Jesus because there's one Lord over all. Ephesians tells us, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. In this new family, it says that we are growing up into him, into Christ's likeness. As a family, that's how we should be encouraging one another, into Christ's likeness. And this whole body is knit together, and every joint, every person has to be supplying what the other one needs so that you never lack. And you also never run out of the ability to supply the needs of others. That sharing goes on within us. It causes then growth in the body for edifying itself in love. If we want to see this body grow, love one another. Care about one another. And as you do that, you're going to find that the body gets healthier. And as the body gets healthier, you know what it does? Exactly what Jesus wanted it to do. And it becomes a witness in this world. And in so doing, people go, that's different. That's better. That's something I need to know about. And they come. Now, there's a couple empty seats today, right? In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, it says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. Sometimes people say, you know what, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to come to a meeting. I can just stay at home. I can just put on and listen to preaching there. I can just get on the internet, and I can find someone a lot better at preaching the gospel than that guy at that church. Right? And guess what? You can. But when you isolate yourself, you're cutting yourself off from the body. You're cutting the body off from you. And we talked about how we need to work together. And you know what that indicates? You're just being selfish. And we may not want to hear that. This was something that was particularly hard for me because I like to always be in the background. I like to be off to myself. I'm not great around people and crowds, you know? And I would always like to just go, you guys do that, I'll stay over here. And the Lord hit me with that verse. He goes, you're just being selfish. You're being selfish. You need to be there. They need you and you need them. In Hebrews, it says, chapter 10, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner is of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That we have to tell people, come together, exhort one another, because you know what? Time is running out. Time is running out. You only have so much time to be of use for God while on this planet. Do you understand that? Right? You have a finite number of years where you can participate with God in the harvest of souls and be rewarded by God for that in heaven. And you know what? You'll never have that opportunity again. When you get to heaven, there's going to be nobody left to witness to. They've already known. They've already come. Now is your time. A decade ago was somebody else's time. We're all here because somebody didn't neglect what God asked them to do. Now is your time. Don't forsake the assembling together, and don't forsake the work, because the day is approaching. Time is running out. All of these new things, right, are all because you're a new creation. And these are all things that affect the here and the now. But you know what? God's not done with giving us new things, because he's promised us things that are still yet in front of us in the future that we can look forward to. And one of the things he's promised is to take us to new heights. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, "For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Sometimes life gets hard. Sometimes we grow discouraged. We get weary. Right? And sometimes we need to be reminded that the Lord is coming back soon. He says, comfort one another with these words. When it gets hard, just say, you know what? Tomorrow may be the day when he comes and he calls me home. And this we call the rapture of the church, or the great catching away. And it says those that are alive in that time, right? We're not going to precede those who have already died, but we're all going to be caught up to the Lord in the air. How many are looking forward to that, right? Isn't that going to be so cool, right? To be taken to that height with the Lord, that's coming. And you know what? These are not idle imaginations. These aren't fantasies. This is reality. This is your future. And we can draw great comfort from it. But another thing that I want to let you know that might also give you some comfort is that God is also prepared not only just to take you to new heights in the future, but he's prepared a new body for you. Now, if you're very young, that might not sound like a big thing. But as you get older, you start appreciating the new body that the Lord has prepared. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "So also is this resurrection from the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. And it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, but there is a spiritual body. "So, as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit," referring to Christ. "And we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam. We also shall bear the image of the heavenly man." Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. That we're going to be changed and have a body that is not only perfect in terms of its functionality, but is now impervious to sin. How cool is that? You know, in heaven, you never have to worry about slipping up. There's no more temptation there. There's no more ability, right, to screw things up, to go after those things that are of no profit, that cause harm and hurt. There will be no locks on the doors in heaven. And all of this is awaiting us. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? We don't have to be afraid like we talked about before, and we don't have to fear death. Most people are afraid of death because they look at death as an end. But it's not an end for us. It's not a closed door that we never come back from. It's a portal through which we step into a new life and a better life. A life not just in the ethereal, spiritual, but a life where we'll still experience having a body. Death is swallowed up in victory. And we could look forward to that now, and you find Christians, even on their deathbed, that can say, I am so happy, and I'm not afraid, because death has been swallowed up in victory. This world will not defeat us, because Jesus won the victory on the cross. You also get a new name. I don't know if you're aware of that. In Revelation chapter 2, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on a stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. You know, a new name. There's something interesting about names, right? The best names really tell you a lot about the person. That's why some nicknames can be really appropriate, right? Somebody can look at somebody, and they will throw a moniker on them, and it can really encapsulate the personality of it. If you have a good name, it tells you something about that person. Well, God has a name specially for you, a name that encapsulates who you are, the special way that he created you. And nicknames can sometimes be derogatory, right? God's name is going to be glorious. Did you ever wonder, what am I really all about? Did you ever have those self-reflexive questions, you know, right? Who am I really, you know? One day we're going to find out the unique way that God has made us and the special way that that is going to be perpetuated throughout eternity. You don't really know who you are yet, but he does, and he has a new name for you. And we're going to sing new songs in heaven. Revelation chapter 5 says they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You know, we're going to have new ways of expressing our joy and our glory in this new place. And lastly, we're going to have a new home in heaven. Jesus says, behold, I make all things new, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new glorious city that we're going to abide in forever. That's a lot of new stuff, isn't it? And I want to just give you one other thing to think about. We just had Christmas, a lot of presents. I'm sure people, you've given presents, you've received presents, right? All right. And you open up that new thing under the tree, whatever it is, right? And as soon as you take it out of the packaging, it's no longer new. It's used, right? That's why some people who are collectors, they don't even take the thing out of the box, right? New in box, we say, right? Because in this world, once we use something, it fades, it diminishes, it tarnishes, right? Not in heaven, not with God. You are a new creation and you remain new. You will have a new home and it's going to remain new. There's not going to be any touch-up work that needs to be done on the New Jerusalem, right? All these things that he gives us, the new song, the praise, it's constantly new and renewed in heaven. It's not going to be an old place. We're not going to grow bored there. But we are constantly going to be in this state of perpetual joy because our God and his mercies are new every morning. Does this excite anybody? But all these things are contingent on one thing. That you have to be saved first. You don't get to participate in any of this if you're not saved. Jesus said in John chapter 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. You must be born again. If there's anybody here who hasn't been born again, come up and we'll talk. Because you cannot access all these wonderful things unless you are born again. And if you are here and you're born again, do you know anybody who's not born again? That you love, that you care about, that you would miss if you were separated from them for eternity? They must be born again. And how are they going to hear? God's put you strategically in their life so that they can hear. So you need to let them know. But I'm afraid, what will they say? Don't be afraid. He said, don't have the spirit of fear. You have the spirit of a sound mind because God loves you. He's made you an able minister of the gospel, and it's not that hard. If you got anything out of this today, right? You know how easy it is to share it? You can say to somebody, boy, I was at church today, and I was lifted up. I was encouraged. I feel better, you know? And you can just check out this link on the website when you have time, right? It could be as easy as that. It doesn't have to be hard. You just have to let the good things that God is doing in you out into the world. They will not be with us in heaven unless they're born again, and they won't hear unless you tell them. I'm looking forward to all this new stuff. But I know that believing is not just being able to repeat the verses. It's not even just saying yes to them in your mind. That we really don't believe this stuff unless we put it into action, unless we do it. We don't want to just be hearers, right? But doers. And once you put it into action, that's when the power comes, right? When you say, Lord, I will do it, and you step out into it, that's when the enablement comes. Don't be afraid. Live for Christ. Be a new creation. And let the world see how good our God is. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for your promises. And we ask, Lord, that we would remember to put aside, lay aside, dear God, anything that was hindering us, anything from the past, that we could walk in newness of life and be, dear God, for you, light in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name.